I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 85. I want to speak to you on the subject of revival, America's greatest need. I'm convinced that if we don't see revival before long, we're going to see destruction. God has destroyed nations, kingdoms, all because of a lack of the Spirit's control in the lives of men and women. I believe that we don't even know how to get revival apart from God's Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is calling us back into a place of putting Him in His proper place, understanding how great our God is. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Psalm 85, beginning with verse 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's pray. Fathers, we lift up our petition to you for revival. Lord, help us to do so with an understanding heart. Lord, we can only perceive what you open to our understanding. Lord, I ask that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, open our understanding that we may grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order to understand where revival comes from, we have to know the giver of revival. We can't do it ourselves. We can't muster up revival. It has to come down from heaven. Listen to what verses 4 through 6 say. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Notice that the request here is that God revive us. What exactly do we need revived from? Folks, the church in America has turned away from what God has told us to do. One of the biggest crimes of the church today is in our marriage relationships. We have a serious problem. Did you know that before the flood, that was their real problem? They were marrying unbiblically. And when the Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generation, it doesn't mean that during his lifetime he never sinned. That's not what it means. It means that his marriage came down from generation to generation biblically. And we're seeing today the same sort of a thing, where marriage is losing its holiness, where marriage is not being handled the way that God says handle it. And so we need to be very aware of that, and we need to turn back to God, and we need to deal with the things that we have let go astray. There's many things in life that have gone sideways in the church, and we need to see that put back together. We can't fix that. God has to fix it. And so the giver of revival is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give us revival if we meet the conditions. Notice that he is the giver of our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 says this. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, our salvation begins and ends with Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he took all the sins of all mankind upon himself. And there he paid the penalty of eternal hell for each one of us. So that now he offers to us salvation as a free gift. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. And it is totally God's work in us. By the same token, he gives us sanctification. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now you see what he's saying here. The same God who gives salvation is the same God who gives sanctification. It happens by God's grace that we are turned to him. You see, the problem is, just like the Galatians were foolish, so many times we as God's people today are foolish in trying to do it ourselves. And in trying to do it ourselves, we begin to act like the heathens. We begin to follow the culture that we live in. You know, the culture stays a little ahead of the church, but we steadily drift. If we're not careful, where we're at today is where the lost people were yesterday. Because the drift, we just stay a little behind them. And we keep watching our culture. But you see, we have to turn back to God. We have to turn back to God in dependence upon his grace and his word to guide us. If we're trying to just live like everybody else and feel comfortable because we don't sin any more than anybody else does, we're all in this thing together, then we're all going to just drift away from God. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we ever going to be brought to God if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves? It has to be through the perfect law of liberty. We have to stand where the plumb line is. And we have to let that judge our lives rather than saying, well, that's what everybody else is doing. It's just a lot more comfortable that way. You see, that comfort takes the place of conviction. We need godly conviction, because our world is going to hell as fast as they can. They need for us to be different so that they might see the need of their salvation. God is the giver of all of our substance. I believe if we could understand this one point, it would change how we look at life. What do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? Oh, but I work hard. I do this and I do. All the ability that you have came from God. Every opportunity that you have came from God. Listen to what James says about that. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, even when we don't appreciate it, it's still coming from God. Even when we don't understand it, it's still coming from God. But when we fail to understand that, then we begin to take credit for it. And we begin to puff ourselves up. And we begin to compete with God. And that lowers God's position in our mind. We have to reestablish the high view of God in order for revival to sweep through our land. Until God is exalted, the world will not be revived. Too many times we get the wrong idea about who God is. God is not a magic genie. When we need something, we just send him our list. Say, just give me one of them and one of them and one of them. And when I need you again, I'll call. You see, God is the supreme ruler of the universe. I was studying last week and a thought came to me. This whole universe is just a fishbowl that God has created for us. Everything that we have, everything that we see, everything that we search for in the world, God has just made for us. God lives in a non-corporeal world. He created this for us. He created time for us. All of this is just here for us, that we might come to know him and that we might honor him as our creator God, not as somebody that we can take or leave. Folks, if God ever took a 5-minute break, the world would disappear. Not only did he make everything, not only did he set everything in motion, he is the sustainer of everything. And God needs to have that position in our life. I'm seeing some of our pastors in one of the most conservative associations in America beginning to cave in, beginning to say stuff like, well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not really true. Folks, if the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not true, throw your Bible away. It's all false. It's either all true or it's all a myth. And it's time we settle down to giving God credit for being able to sustain his universe. And stop trying to debate things that are absolutely settled in Scripture. God's word is truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. God says, you can all vote anything you want, but truth is truth. It's going to stay just the way it was. It's never going to change. God's word is settled forever in heaven, and it will never change. Folks, the sooner we learn that, the sooner we bow to that, the sooner we're going to see God work in our lives, in our church. What is the goal of revival? When I began to study the ideal of revival, and God knows we need revival. America is in bad shape. Look in your newspaper, all you see is shootings and killings and things that you can't even imagine going on. Why would people even stoop to that? You see, we see all that. It's because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is not strong in our land. People do whatever seems right in their own eyes. Whatever seems to be best for them, that's what they do. And I'm afraid sometimes Christian people do the same thing. Whatever seems good to me. You see, the problem is that we have replaced God as the center of the universe. And now I'm the center. It's all about me. Whatever I want, whatever works good for me, whatever makes me more happy, whatever makes me more joyful, that's the good thing. But you know what? We're expendable. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we signed up to be soldiers, not settlers. If there's a hill that needs to be taken, and you're in the military, They would not think twice about sending 500 men to conquer a position, knowing that 400 of them were going to die on the way. You say, "Well, that don't seem right. I wouldn't want to be a part of that." That's because we're self-centered. Would you be willing to die for God? I asked a man one time, I said, if somebody came into the church with a gun and said, "Anybody that won't deny Christ, I'm going to shoot," what would you do? He said, "Don't get between me and the door. I'm going to give him a running target." You see, we have a real problem with selfishness. You say, "Well, that's just a little thing." No, it's not. You see, when I become selfish, it's all about me. I become my own God. God is the only one that life can center around. And whenever we begin to replace God, then we lose our relationship to God in a fellowship type way. The goal of revival is to put Jesus back on the throne. And until we do that, our selfishness will destroy us. We're the salt of the earth. But if the salt lose its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It sends forth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You see, that's what we're seeing. Why do we have so much violence in America? Because the salt has lost its savor. We got to get the savor back. We do that by getting Jesus back on the throne. Listen to verses 7 and 8. "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly." Now understand what he's saying here. You see, when we really put God back on the throne, then what he says, it's what we listen to. Jesus put it like this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" See, that's just an oxymoron. If Jesus is your Lord, obey him. If he's not, then at least be honest about it. People claim Jesus as Lord, do whatever they want to do. Whatever makes me happy, whatever feels good. The Lord says, "Why do you call me Lord? I'm not your Lord. You don't obey me." Lord means somebody who rules, somebody who's in charge, somebody who is obeyed. And he says here that we're not to return to folly, not to return to the foolishness that we have enabled in our culture. We must be very careful about that. Because the devil has snared a whole lot of Christians. There are things going on in families today that ought not to be going on. There are people who are neglecting God's house because something else has called their attention away. God demands respect. God demands reverence. God is holy. We can't bring him down as just somebody we can take or leave. We have to return to respecting God. Folks, that's almost an alien idea in church today. We've got to respect God in his holiness. Listen to Psalm 113. Verses 1 through 9. "Praise you, the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and even evermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. Folks, there's nothing that our God can't do. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a powerful God. I believe that God can even go back in time and change things. I believe that God can change anything he wants to change. We need to understand who he is and to respect him and to give him honor and glory for the holiness that he has and the way he has condescended to lift us up. Our position in Christ is a gift from God. There needs to be a reviving of our gratefulness. How long has it been since you thank God for what you have or the situation that you're in? Too many times, instead of thanking God for a situation, we grumble and complain. Why is everything bad always happened to me? Why is this? Why is that? But the Lord wants us to be grateful, because everything that he gives us is a blessing. Now, I know some of you are thinking about things that have happened in your life, and you say, that didn't seem like a blessing to me. Well, you need to get a little different perspective. Jesus says when bad things happen, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, right now, that may not seem like a good thing, but when you get to heaven, it will. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You say, well, that don't seem right to me. And that reveals something about you. It should seem right to you. You see, as God's people, we need to see the things that come into our life as from the hand of God. They're opportunities. They're opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven. They're opportunities to be a witness to the world in the way you deal with things. It's opportunity. Praise God more than when things are going well. You can praise God when everything is going your way, but what about when things are not going your way? Is it mean, oh God? Or do you still praise him? You see, it's an opportunity. We need to learn to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22 says this: rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You see, in everything, give thanks. That covers everything. Well, I can give thanks for the good things. What about the bad things? Give thanks for those too. Some of the greatest blessings, some of the greatest reward in heaven will be when we receive things that are hard and we receive them gratefully. Folks, what you have on this earth will be left behind shortly. you're not going to be here much longer. If the upper taker don't get you, the undertaker will. You're not going to be here much longer. And what you've stored up down here can be left behind. Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived, he said, I've heaped together all this treasure just to leave it to a fool. Somebody else is going to have your treasure. But what you send on to heaven is eternal. It'll be forever and ever and ever. Don't put too much focus on this life, because heaven is going to be much more important than this. And we need to be rejoicing in God. Oh, how we need this. Rejoicing needs to replace belly aching. Rejoicing needs to replace woe is me. Rejoicing needs to replace fretting. When you look at the news and you see all the bad stuff that's going on, how do you rejoice in that? Jesus, talking to his disciples, when they were excited about all the things that were going on, they said, even the demons are subject to us. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, rather, that your sins are forgiven. You see, circumstances is not the basis for our rejoicing. It is our relationship to Jesus Christ and the fact that our sins are forgiven. I'm going to leave this old world behind one of these days. And the darker it gets, the more exciting that becomes. And we can rejoice. But we can also rejoice in the fact that our God can change it at any moment. Revival is a wonderful thing. When God has his people satisfy him, he'll change things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. You see, it's not up to the wicked drug dealers and the prostitutes and all the things in this world that seem like they're going astray. It's not up to them to fix this problem. It's up to us. But what does it take to please God? The Bible says when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. They don't have a choice. What does it take to please God? It's to worship him as creator, sustainer, as Lord. And if we do that, everything else will fall together. I can remember a time, you know, the last revival that swept through our land. There were little pockets of it left in different places when I was a child. I can remember when the Holy Spirit would drag people to church. And they would show up, most of them, I think, not knowing why they came. Sit on the back row. And when the invitation was given, it was nothing to see 15, 20 people come down and get saved. You say, well, why did it happen like that? Because God's Holy Spirit was convicting. They realized they had a need of a Savior. We live in a day, I believe, is described as the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. You know the description? You say you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, but you don't know. That's key. You don't know that you're wretched and miserable and naked and blind. You see, that's our culture. And the only thing that can change that is when God's Holy Spirit convicts them and shows them that they are naked and miserable and poor. Then they'll be looking for a Savior. But you see, if we don't have the proper respect for God, God's Holy Spirit is going to be working on us before it works through us. We're going to have to surrender our life to Him in order for that to take place. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The key word there is always. Not just on this roller coaster, when the day is good, I rejoice. When it's bad, I bellyache. It's always. In everything, give thanks. In everything, rejoice. Always. And when we do that, the glory of the Lord returns. The glory of the Lord is what's missing right now. We're not giving Him His proper place in our lives. And when the glory returns, then things begin to happen. You remember when the beautiful temple of Solomon was destroyed and Nehemiah was sent back and they were rebuilding the temple. The temple wasn't as big, it wasn't as elaborate, it wasn't as rich in all the gold of the former temple. And some of the older fellows that had seen Solomon's temple began to weep. God said, if you will trust in me and you will live in my statutes, you will honor me as your God, I will give this latter temple more glory than the former. Folks, I believe that that is the same deal He offers to us. If we will honor God, He will pour out His glory upon us. He will begin to call people to repentance and faith. The Christian life is not about settling in America and trying to get all of the goodies that we can before we die. Christian life is about honoring God with all of our substance, all of our will, everything that we have needs to be given to honor Him so that He may have the glory ascribed to Him. Look at verses 9 through 13 of our text. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. The glory that God has, and the glory that we are to ascribe to Him will take place when we learn to love like He has commanded us to love. Listen to Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what God has called us to love one another. And if we do that, it brings glory to God. Because some people are unlovely. Some people, we have to really put out effort to love them. But that's what God has called us to. And love, by the way, is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. You don't have to feel it. Just do it. And whenever we love, I have found that the emotion will follow. When we decide to do it God's way, God blesses that. And then we are to live a
certain way. Now, folks, this is important. How you live does make a difference. You influence people whether you know it or not. Your sin or your righteousness is not hid from the world. Did you know that people can see the peace that you have or the turmoil that you have just looking in your face? And if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, there's going to be an appealing expression. And people are going to want to know why. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Why do you have peace? Why do you have joy? And then you point them to Jesus, who is the giver of that peace and that joy. Matthew 6, 9 through 15 says this. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You say, how are we to live that way? By understanding that Jesus is Lord. And it is his will that we need to be looking toward. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we desire his purpose and his will, then we will see his purpose and his will laid out in our life. And we are to be the light to the world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. I want you to underline the word are. You don't have a choice about that. If you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. Is your light shining? Or is it under a bushel? Well, listen to what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Notice here, he says that we are the light of the world. We'd like to pray for that. We've already got that. But then notice that word let. Let your light so shine. That means that I can cover it up. How do I cover it up? A disobedience. My job is to obey God. Your job is to obey God. And if we do that, our light will shine. Folks, the devil would have us so caught up in the affairs of this life that we have no time for God. The devil would have us so busy and so distracted that we can't even think about God. But if we allow that to happen, then we're going to lose all that God wants to do in our lives. But if we give ourselves to him so that in everything we are submitted to his will, then he will bring his conviction into our lives and then by extension into the lives of those around us. And that's what we need more than anything else. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus died for your sins just like he died for mine. And he will save those that call upon him. Whatever your need is, Jesus has the answer. Let's stand with the Lord.